Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And do remember, you can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Well, if you've been following the Bible Answer Man broadcast this month, the month of May, you are aware of the fact that I am intoxicated by a particular book that I want to put into your hands, a book that is gripping, it's compelling, it's very fast-moving. When the Church Was Young, written by Marcellino D'Ambrosio, kind of a hard name to say, that book is incredible. The stories of the early church fathers, of the apostolic fathers, the great apologists, the pre- and the post-Nicene fathers, all of these stories are gripping. Not only that, important for all of us to have a grasp on. And you know, we call this ministry an apologetic ministry. And what we mean by that is we're ready to give a defense of the faith, a reason for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, and to do that with gentleness and with respect. But apologetics, the defense of the faith, is nothing new. This was part of the legacy of the early church. Think, for example, about Justin Martyr. 10 years after Polycarp of Smyrna had been martyred for his faith, this great church apologist, while witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ through his very life and ultimately through his death. And thus, this great apologist is aptly named Justin Martyr. Well, Justin, as the story goes, encountered Christ, and this is actual history. He encountered Christ while he was yet a philosopher. He discovered that Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the key to all enlightenment, the key to all knowledge. Not only so, but he discovered that all the prophecies that were made by the Hebrew prophets found their resolution in Christ. But what really clinched it for Justin was he saw firsthand that the witnesses of Jesus Christ were willing to die to solidify their testimony, their witness in blood. And so he joined them. First, he joined them in life, and later he joined them in death. And like all other Christians, he died to his old life in baptism, and he rose to newness of life to walk and testify to our Lord Jesus Christ. He dedicated himself to loving the one who was the personification of wisdom and to sharing his newfound faith with everyone who would listen, to anyone who would pay attention. In other words, he didn't keep his faith to himself. In Rome, the epicenter of persecution, he began holding public seminars on Christianity. And of course, that was considered to be a capital offense. You did that, or you would pay with your blood. And then Justin did what all apologists do. He began writing. He identified common objections to the faith, and he provided answers to those very objections. And in doing that, he made plain that Christianity is not just a belief system, it's a whole new way of life. Well, Justin set his sights on on overthrowing the outrageous notion of relativism. You know, the notion that there are no intrinsic moral absolutes, that there is no such thing as right or wrong, no absolute good or bad. If it gives you pleasure, whatever it is, well, it's morally good. If it gives you pain, well, pain is unredeemable. And that, wrote Justin, is the greatest impiety, the greatest wickedness. No objective right or wrong? No real vice or virtue? Only opinion? All such nonsense, Justin countered with a very, very sharp pen. But Justin was not content to merely tackle relativism. He also wanted to pull back the veil and explain to emperor and citizen alike what was really going on with such sacred rites as baptism and Eucharist. Why did the baptismal candidates fast? Why did they swear an oath to follow Christ no matter what the cost? Justin, well, he used all kinds of illustrations. He would liken it to a Roman soldier swearing lifelong loyalty to his commander. The commander, in turn, would give the soldier food and protection, and if the soldier survived, a parcel of land. So how much more fitting, said Justin, for a Christian to be ready to die rather than to break a baptismal vow? After all, their promised prize, unlike that of the Roman soldier, was an eternal prize, an eternal crown, not just a temporary reward. And this, wrote Justin, was not merely his own opinion, but rather that which had been taught. In other words, that which had been passed on from Christ to the apostles, to the apostolic fathers, and even now defended by the apologists that God had raised up to defend the faith. The final writing that survives from Justin, it's called his Second Apology, contains his criticism of a cynic philosopher named Crescens, a philosopher whose ignorant prejudice against the Christian faith did great harm to the cause of Christ. Crescens was not amused. He turned over Justin's name to Rusticus. Rusticus was the prefect of Rome. And that led to interrogation and ultimately to Justin's death. So we think of in the present how there are those who make fun of the faith. Think of Bill Maher. And yet, rather than simply recoil, we need to be able to give an answer and do it no matter what the cost. I think one of the most powerful testimonies, and it's given in the book when the church was young, is the testimony that Justin Martyr gives when he's being interrogated by Rusticus. Rusticus, again, the prefect of the city of Rome, said, "Listen, you who are said to be eloquent and who believes that he is one who has the truth, if I have beaten and beheaded, do you believe that you will go to heaven after you've been beaten and beheaded?" Justin said, "If I suffer as you say, I hope to receive the reward of those who keep Christ's commandments. I know that all who do that will remain in God's grace even to the consummation of all things." Rusticus responds, "Do you think that you're going to go to heaven? That you're going to receive a reward?" Justin says, "I don't think it. I know it. I have no doubt whatsoever." Rusticus says, "Well, good enough. Then come and sacrifice to the gods." Justin says, "No one in his senses gives up truth for falsehood." Rusticus responds, "If you don't do as I tell you, you're going to be tortured without mercy." Justin says, "We ask nothing better than to suffer for the sake of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so to be saved. If we do this, we can stand confidently and quietly before the fearful judgment seat of the same God and Savior when, in accordance with divine ordering, all this world will pass away. Rusticus then rises to his feet and he says, "Let those who have refused to sacrifice to the gods, to yield to the command of the emperor, be scourged, and then let them be led away, beheaded according to the law." And so Justin the philosopher turned apologist, sealed the testimony of his baptism in more than his brilliant writing. He sealed his witness in the bright red testimony of his blood. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial. And while you have a minute, go to equip.org and get When the Church Was Young.
Do you know what happened after the death of the apostles? Unfortunately, most Christians today do not know. While some can trace their spiritual heritage to the Reformation, few Christians have a true sense of the history of the early church. That's why Hank Hanegraaff is eager to send you a copy of When the Church Was Young, a rare book of history that is an inspiring page-turner, which will deepen your understanding of the profound debt we owe to the early fathers who preserved the rich legacy of the early church. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices from the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Well, thank you very much, Randy. A question that comes up over and over again in the midst of the coronavirus pandemic is, why is God allowing this kind of a pandemic? How could he? How could he allow a pandemic replete with so many painful consequences? Well, in responding to that question, as people ask me through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, I always have to explain that we cannot rightly ascertain what God's specific purposes are in the midst of a specific natural calamity. There are, however, eternal verities that can penetrate this cloud of mystery, that can reveal God's eternal purposes for humanity, men and women, boys and girls, babies created in His image, designed to grow in His likeness. Now, one thing we can say with absolute confidence is that God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And in that sense, He uses all things for good, even calamities. Now, He uses those things for good to those who are the called of God according to His purposes. I love what C.S. Lewis says. I think we ought to put this into our memory trace. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pains, in our pandemics, as you might want to put it in the common context. Pain is His megaphone. Pandemics are perhaps His megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And thus, we ought to say that God can use these kinds of evils to awaken people, to arouse them to the true meaning, to the true purpose that they have in this world, and not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. God desires to maximize the people who will freely receive the gift of eternal life in His Son. And it is just through such pain and tribulation that many are brought to faith and repentance. All of this raises the operative question, why are there moral or natural evils to begin with? In fact, this was a question raised by Darwin. He said, I can't persuade myself that a beneficent and omnipotent God would have designedly created the parasitic wasps. You know, we can think about the modern context as those killer wasps that have been in the news, with the express intention of their feeding within the living bodies of caterpillars. That conundrum ultimately led Darwin to dispense with the notion of a creator God. In reality, however, it was Adam, not God, who bore responsibility for the origin of moral and natural evil in this world. You know, the Bible clearly teaches this. Sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and as a result, the whole creation, well, it was subjected to frustration, subjected to decay. So far from dispensing with God as a result of contemplating such natural horrors as a parasitic wasp, human and animal suffering should have. It should have driven Darwin to contemplate the full consequences of his alienation from God. In like manner, exposure to natural evils such as the coronavirus should cause us to to contemplate, to understand the full gravity of our sin-sick souls. Just as death, just as resurrection, just as Christ's passion on the cross, his arising from the grave is responsible for salvation, so the fall of the first Adam is responsible for every natural evil, including this coronavirus. Now, this raises yet another question. Why are these moral or natural evils here, and how do we deal with those moral and natural evils from the standpoint of philosophy? How do we answer the questions? How do we get true wisdom to shine upon this subject? Well, the reality is, when we ask the question of moral or natural evil, there are only three real answers that can be given. We can talk about pantheism. We can discuss philosophical naturalism. And we can answer by highlighting theism. So what about pantheism? Well, pantheism actually denies the ultimate existence of good and evil because in the pantheistic worldview, God is all and all is God. Philosophical naturalism, what about that? What about this worldview that undergirds evolutionism, the scourge of our time? Well, philosophical naturalism or evolutionism supposes that everything is a function of random material processes, and therefore, there is no such thing as good or evil. Well, that leaves us with only one answer, and that answer is found in theism. Maybe I should append that. Not just theism, but Christian theism. Because Christian theism, rightly understood, answers the question by acknowledging that God created the potential for evil when he created human beings with freedom of choice. It is us. We choose to love or hate. We choose to do good or evil. And the record of history bears eloquent testimony to the very reality that human beings of their own free will actualize the reality of evil. How? Through their ungodly choices. The second point here is that without choice, love is rendered meaningless. I've said it before, but it bears repeating. God is neither a cosmic rapist, one who forces his love on people, nor is he a cosmic puppeteer. You know, someone who makes people love him. Instead, God, the personification of love, grants us freedom of choice. Without such freedom, we'd be little more than pre-programmed robots. But there's a third point. The fact that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice, well, that is ultimately going to lead to the very best of all possible scenarios, the best of all possible worlds. I'm talking about a world in which there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. To put it in the common vernacular, a world without coronavirus. So those who choose Christ will be redeemed from evil by his goodness and will forever be free from sin. Paul put it so beautifully in the book of Romans. It's Romans chapter 8, where he says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. or the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, one day we will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and the universe will be liberated from its bondage to coronavirus and any other moral or human evil. That's our heritage. That's our hope. That's our future. That's reality. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Get a copy of When the Church Was Young, available for those who support the ministry. It's on the web. Check it out at equip.org.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Do you ever wonder what the early church was like? In When the Church Was Young, Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio dusts off dry theology and brings to life the lives of early church heroes, Augustine, Athanasius, Chrysostom, and many more. Long before the words Catholic, Orthodox, and Evangelical referred to distinct and separated communities, the fathers of the church gloried in one faith, the united body of Christ, which can be none other than Evangelical, Catholic, and Orthodox. It's time to rediscover our common inheritance and return to the days when the church was young to experience new growth that will produce new fruit, new unity, and joy. To receive your copy of When the Church Was Young, Voices of the Early Fathers, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.